a piece left from last night that I didn't finish, and I've looked at it, and I want to sort of tack that on last night's message and then get into the message this evening. So we'll begin by saying good evening. This is message number 4 on the subject, how Old Testament people were saved. And for the benefit of our Aussie mates, these are being given at the Maranatha, or in Australia, it's Maranatha Baptist Church in Ferguson, Kentucky. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 15, if you will, please. Book of Acts, chapter 15. Now, this is going to be sort of the piece we didn't get on the wagon last night, you know, loaded. And we'll then deal with this, and then we'll get right into what we're speaking on tonight is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And it'll take us 2 nights to get that. So that's what we're really after. But first, those of you who've been here and those who've been listening to these cassettes, we've been looking at the subject of how Old Testament people were saved. And I think we've fairly well covered it. And we have seen that God has always had His people. We have taken several walks through the Old Testament. And we picked up with the Old Testament people, like Enoch, a saved preacher, Noah, a saved preacher, and then we dashed on down to Melchizedek, and then Job, and then Melchizedek, and then Abraham, and David, and last night we looked at David and Moses. And then after we finished with that, I went through all the 39 books of the Old Testament and showed you how Christ is the central theme of every one of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Remember that? He's seen centrally in each of those. All right, tonight in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. Now, let me give you the context and the background so you know what's going on here. The 15th chapter of Acts is sort of a peak in early church history. And the reason it is because in this chapter, we find the first churches, Christian churches, we find them having a conference. They're all coming together. In the verses here before, in the early stages, you'll find that the Antioch church sent Paul and his companions 300 miles down south to Jerusalem to join in that big church conference that's being held at Jerusalem. Now, this is what I mean by church conference. Now, in these days, they weren't fighting and cutting one another's throats and one preacher mad because another had more than him, and one preacher lying saying he bust in 10,000 last Sunday when he didn't. You know, they didn't have all that in these days. And so when they had this church conference, there was a serious question they had to deal with. It was a question that had plagued the early church and plagued it up until about 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed, and that finished the Jewish sacrifices, and they retreated to the synagogue, and they don't offer sacrifices in the synagogue. Now, the question was this, and I want to tell you something. If you don't know this in studying New Testament church history, you're not even on the boat. The question was this, when Gentiles are saved, should they be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to clinch or finalize their conversion or salvation? Now, this was a worldwide issue wherever they went to preach. Paul had bumped into it on his first missionary journey. When Paul came back from his first missionary journey, he sat down and wrote the letter of Galatians and sent it back to the churches he had started on his first journey. And in that letter, the old problem is there. And Paul no sooner went out the door than these Jews come in and said, "We're glad you're saved. We're glad you know Jesus is the Moshiach, the Messiah. But with Him, you got to circumcise your kids, keep the Sabbath day, keep the law of Moses." Let me tell you something. You better listen to me now. Most Messianic Jews teach exactly the same thing today. Most saved Messianic Jews require you to go to church on the Sabbath, require you to circumcise your kids, and require you to keep a great portion of the law. Now, Hebrew Christian Jews are different. Keep that in mind. So the church meets to decide how we're saved, by keeping the law or not. All right. Now, they've had a number of speakers to get up and give their opinion. And I want to read you where Simon Peter gets up and gives his opinion on this issue. All right? Peter's going to tell us how people have been saved, how he understands it. All right, Peter, let's hear what he says. Acts chapter 15 and, let me see if I can find my place here. Verse 10 will do. No, verse 9. Well, no, let's back up a bit more. Well, we'll go back to verse 7. That'll be a good starting place. Now, I've given you the context. And when there had been much disputing. Now, that doesn't mean argue. It means discussion. All right? Much discussion. Peter rose up. Here comes the old fisher boy. And said unto them. And he gives a standard Jewish address. Men and brethren. Paul used that in every synagogue. Paul went into the synagogue 12 times on his journeys in Acts. Every time he addressed them that way. Men and brethren, you know how God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. That was back in Acts 10 with Captain Cornelius. All right? And God which knoweth the hearts bare those Gentiles witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Now here we are. All right, Peter, good. Thank you. You've told us what you did with the Gentiles. What do you think about how we're saved? By the law or by grace? Let's do it. And put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, there were some in the crowd that said, yes, they've got to be circumcised. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck, this is of the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers, Jewish fathers, nor we are able to bear. And here it is. For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, we was the folks living then, and they were the Jewish fathers under the Old Testament. And either Peter knew what he was talking about or he didn't, and I'm satisfied he did. And that's pretty good for this guy because he was always blowing things up. And here's Peter. Now, he's learned. And Peter said, I want to tell you, he said, all you who want to circumcise and get everybody under the law to go to heaven, he says, our fathers, our Jewish fathers, weren't able to bear that yoke. We're not able to bear it. He says, I want to tell you, he said, we're saved by grace. They're saved by grace. The only way you get saved, they, we, us, them, here, now, back, we're all saved by grace. You see that? I'm going to tell you, listen, that is a paramount text. And these guys can't handle that text right there. We saved by grace, they saved by grace. Do you see that? Any question on that? Got that? Now just hang that on to the message last night. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start now in Genesis 1. And tonight we're going to begin on this business of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now we spent three nights here showing from Scripture that people were saved right across the history of the Old Testament. We know that, and it's on tape there. Thank goodness it is. Just a little more introduction for you. As most of you know, your Old Testament has 39 books. Now, if you had a Hebrew Old Testament, they don't call it Old Testament, they call it Jewish Bible or Tanakh. If you had a Hebrew Bible here tonight, you would look at it, and they only have 22 books, where our Gentile English Bible has 39. Now, but yet, both the old Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, and my King James Old Testament, still they have the same. How's that, Brother Randy? In the Jewish Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings are one book. 1st and 2nd Chronicles are one book. Judges and Ruth are one book. Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. So where ours may have two books, you follow me? They split theirs up and made them two. So don't have a nervous breakdown. If some Jew says mine's got 22 and yours got 39, he may be having a dig at you, trying to trap you. So remember now, your Old Testament has 39 books in it. Now, a couple other things too. Now, the 39 books of our Old Testament are identical with the Orthodox Jewish Tanakh, or Jewish Bible today. Identical. All right? Now, the Old Testament, starting with Genesis and ending with Malachi, covers at least 5,000 years of human history. Now, the reason I say at least, I know it's more, but it's not millions of years more, to accommodate atheistic evolution, or which is just as godless, theistic evolution. All right? Yes. This benefit of the tape here. So when you start in Genesis and you pull out 39 books later at Malachi, you have spanned at least the first 5,000 years of human history. And I hope that some of you people have seen the value in the way I've tried to bring these messages of learning to put your Bible and its events in a chronological or time context. It is so important. Preachers and teachers should get this. For example, let me spring a little question on you. Now, we know the ministry of Christ was about 3.5 to 4 years long. And, of course, that's measured by the number of Passover feasts that he attended in the Gospel of John. Now, how many of you know at what time in the ministry of Christ did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he raise Lazarus from the dead at the beginning of his ministry, at the middle of his ministry, or at the end of his ministry? Now, this is just to provoke you not to wrath, but to study. Turning the water to wine, did Jesus perform this fantastic miracle at the beginning of his ministry, the middle of his ministry, or the end of his ministry? And look, brother, you don't have to go to theological cemetery 400 years and come out a dunce. If you could just get the life of Christ in a general time frame, I can hear a preacher get up and say, all right, turn to Luke 7. Bam, bam, automatically. That's the middle of his ministry when he raised the widow's son at Nain. And it's been such a help to me in understanding the Bible. So I've told you now Genesis 1, Malachi, about how many years? You better talk. I'll fly in and preach them all again for you tonight. And you'll be sorry a lot when we get through. I'll be more sorry than you, I reckon. So we've been talking to you about how people are saved under the Old Testament. But what about the Holy Spirit under the Old Testament? I've not said anything about Him over those 5,000 years at least. Now, there's a couple of things we all know. We know a man cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit mixed with the gospel, or the gospel mixed with the Holy Ghost, sometime called the Word of God, but most of the gospel has worked in his heart. He cannot be saved without the illumination and enlightening and convicting of the Holy Spirit. But I haven't said anything about the Holy Spirit with any of these guys. So where does he fit in? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit that awakened. The Holy Spirit, now, he had done this a couple of years before, but on a Sunday morning in January 1946 at the First Baptist Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, through the witness of my Sunday school teacher, the Holy Spirit fell on me and awakened my consciousness and my thought process to the fact that I was going to hell. And I'm telling you, brother, it was bad stuff. I was in a fit of a state. Now, I could not have worked myself up into that condition. It took him to awaken me. But I've not read you where Noah got like that, or Melchizedek, or Abraham, or Moses. I've not read that about any of them. So the question, where is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Now, we also know that it is the Holy Spirit, and I've touched on it, and the Word of God that gives the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the Word of God. So we're born by a mixture of the Word of God, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what brings a man to the place to believe Christ or not believe Christ. But I've not read about the Holy Spirit being mixed in it here along the way. Now, one more thing. And boy, look, some of these people are sharp here. I don't go in many churches like most churches I go in. They're so dumb on what I talk about. It takes me 9 years to figure out if I've said what is right or not to them, or long enough time. Now, here's one for you. Now, we know from New Testament letters, especially Paul's letters written back, Paul wrote all of his letters to churches except four. And they were written to individuals, and he had won all those individuals to Christ. Now, we know, according to the New Testament, that a man is not saved unless he is in Christ. He has to be in Christ to be saved. So, therefore, if Abraham and Moses and David and blah, 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 if they were all saved, they had to be in Christ. And they had to have been convicted and enlightened by the Holy Spirit through God's Word before they could be saved and be put in Christ. Now, you with me? Is this too much for you? Come on. With me? They have to be in Christ in order to be saved. Now, with that little, introduction or something. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now listen carefully. There has always been, and there will always be, God, one later called the Son, and one later called the Spirit, Holy Spirit. They have always been, and they have always, always will be. Now this one sovereign God has chosen to reveal Himself in three separate persons, yet all three are equal and identical in substance and content and purpose. It takes a minute for the penny to drop on that. Now, the Holy Trinity, the Trinity, cannot be explained, but it can be illustrated. You've had Jehovah's Witness to knock, the devil's witness to knock on your door. And one of their, of course, they're taught this in their training schools, because we won some of them to the Lord. In Australia, they told us what they taught them. And if you give them a hard time and really blister their tails, they mark your number and they won't come back to your house again. That's what they told me. They said if they can't handle you, they go back and the district supervisor says, don't go back. And you know why? They're afraid something will happen to them. Now, you've had the Jehovah's Witness knock on the door. Do you believe in the Trinity? Yes, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They say the Egyptians did too. They had a Trinity, Isis, Horus, and Sib. There was an Egyptian Trinity. The Romans had a Trinity. The Greeks had a Trinity. The Asians had a Trinity. The Turks had a Trinity. The German Goths and Huns, they all had a Trinity. And so they say, ha, 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 your Trinity is a pagan belief, isn't it? There's no such thing as a Trinity. Now, the reason they say that is because the man, Charles Taz Russell, who started that outfit in 1883, he was a furniture and clothing salesman in Brooklyn, New York. The reason they believed that was because he had a horror to the Trinity and a horror to hell and a horror to men suffering in hell. So in the thing he started, he obliterated the Trinity. He said man didn't have a hell and a soul, and he said the grave is hell. So his hang-ups were brought into his doctrine. It's the same with all the cults, and they're prevalent there today. Now listen very carefully. The Trinity can be illustrated? Yes, it can. Let me give you one of these. Now remember, all three of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are of the same substance. Now, I only use the word substance, Brother Noah. Man, I don't know what other word to use. I'm not going to say stuff. That doesn't sound right. It sounds awful. But all three are the same. They're whatever you want to call it, they're all the same. It's like triplets, John, James, and Jack, identical. When you've seen John, you've seen James. When you've seen Jack, you've seen John. When you've seen two, you've seen one. When you see one, you've seen two. That's the way it is. They're identical. Now, I had a Jehovah's Witness one time to give me a math problem. Standing on the front door in Alice Springs, Australia, many years ago. Give me a math problem. He said, you believe in the Trinity? I said, yes. They said, is it found in the Bible? And I said, yes, the Godhead is found in Scripture three times. It's found in Acts 17, Romans 1, and Colossians 2. The Godhead is found three times in Scripture. Of course, in their New World Translation, they've changed it to something else. And here's what the Jehovah's Witness said. He said, what's 1 plus 1 plus 1? What is it? 3. He said, you've got three gods, haven't you? Before I was a woman, really. You know, had little kids smacking them and leading them around. They want to go play and they're leading little kids around. And so here's what I said to her. I said, now, let me give you a math problem. What's 1 times 1 times 1? What is it? 1. You see it? Right there. Now, they use that math on you. Why don't you give them a little equation and ask them to go check it out with the district superintendent and bring an answer? That's, when they don't know, they'll check it out with that goofball and bring the answer back to you on it. Now, we told you, let me give you where the Trinity is mentioned. Now, the word Trinity was not invented until about 250 years after Christ. And there was an old churchman, and he's not the hottest thing in town, by the name of Origen, who invented the term Trinity. And honestly, I wouldn't hang a dead possum on Origen, but he came up with the word Trinity. Now, the biblical word is Godhead. If you want to know where the Godhead is mentioned, it's mentioned first in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. This is for the tape. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and it's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, on that business of the in ancient history, you can, I don't know if you know history or not, and you know you have to assume so much and or teach so much if they don't know it to help jumpstart folks on these things. Now, any Jehovah's Witness will tell you, you believe in three gods. Yes, I do. They say, well, the Egyptians did this thing, Isis, Horus, Sib. Any of you ever been in a Roman Catholic church for a funeral or a wedding? I mean, it's a funeral any time you go, but anyway, sometimes. You ever been there? Now, overseas, we've been in many of them, Anglican churches. And you go in these churches, and they have a big scarf hanging off, and they have the letters IHS hanging there. And in Latin, it's Jesus Hominum Salvador. Now, they say it means Jesus, Savior of men. Historically, it means Isis, Horus, Sib, the Egyptian Trinity. Do you have Alexander Hyssop's The Two Babylons? You find it there, page after page after page after page. Now, this view say, well, Brother Pike, is it true the Egyptians had a virgin-born son of a god to be the Savior of the world 3,000 years before Jesus was born of Mary? Sure was true. Sure was true. Was it true that the pagan Greeks and the people of Attis, what is today Turkey, was it true that they had a virgin god who gave birth to a son miraculously conceived and he died on a tree for the sins of the pagans and rose from the dead, and that this all happened 700 years before Christ was born? Yes, they have that story. You know that. You need to know that if you don't know it. Now, if some of you young people go off to university, and they're going to give you a course in anthropology or the history of world religions. I have a friend, and he was telling me some time ago that he went to University of Toronto to do some final studies on his PhD. It was in his last year. And he went in the class, hundreds of students there, and the first day the professor got up, and he said, I want to make an announcement. If any of you are a Christian, I promise you I'm going to bash it out of you before this year is over. So that's how he started the class. I'm going to bash it out of you before this year is over. And he said his bashing started like this. You Christians here, you believe in a Trinity? Why, the Egyptian had this going 2,000 years before you, Jesus ever came. So really, Christians borrowed the pagan myth and revised it to fit around Christ. And so your Christianity is really a revised version of ancient paganism. You've heard that, I know. Over and over and over. All you've heard about Buddha. Now, he's the big guy with the big belly playing with his navel. Brother, he looks like he does need to go to Weight Watchers, that guy. You've seen Buddha? Buddha's a demon god. Now, you know, Buddha was a real man that lived about 400 years before Christ. And listen to this. In the Buddhist Bible, I sat in a hotel room in Singapore on the way to South Africa. My son had leukemia. And I read almost that whole thing in one sitting. And was it in it? Now, when you get into their New Testament section, here's what they say. They say on December 25th or 24th or 5th, Buddha was born of a virgin named Maya. Interesting. Put an R in there and see what you got. Now remember, he lived 400 years before Mary brought Jesus into the world. Now I'm telling you, you who go to university, you're going to need this. Now, Buddha lived a good life. He had 11 disciples. When he died, he was nailed on a cross. And at the foot of the cross, they crucified a little lamb. Now, think and see that the demonic perversion of the true gospel being put on the stage hundreds and thousands of years preparatory to the true gospel becoming a historical reality. And so when Buddha died, he shed his blood on the lamb, and Buddha rose from the dead 5 days later, and Buddha is the only one who can give eternal life. Now, folks, this was 400 years before Mary and Jesus Christ, the true Lamb, die to give life, really rising from the dead. Now, one more time, I want you, and I've forgot about the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to help you to keep from getting your tail feathers singed in this somewhere down the road. Now, just be very careful. From the very beginning of the fall, the devil foresaw Christ was coming. He foresaw the virgin birth, foresaw the crucifixion, foresaw the resurrection, foresaw the spreading of the gospel. And so after the time of Babel, when they started their heathen religions, these pagan priests became demon-possessed. And the demons began to give to them their revelations appropriate to their various religions. And so one pagan religion has a virgin-born God this way. Another pagan religion has a virgin-born God this way. Another pagan religion has a virgin-born God this way. And all of them are a little bit different. And yet all of them have a thin cord that runs down to the true virgin and the true Savior and the true Christ. You say, what good did it do? What good did it do? Since the Tower of Babel to the death of Christ, billions and billions and billions of pagans have been born under paganism, lived under paganism, and died damned and went to hell under paganism. Some of you watch your History Channel sometime, and you see these archaeologists digging up there down in Mexico, where they dig up, where they cut their throats of an 18-year-old girl and cut her heart out and hold it up to the sun god. And it's interesting, in ancient hieroglyphics, the sun god was spelled S-O-N, not S-U-N, even though his background was a sun. And it's, some of you seen this, and I have been in the Louvre Museum in Paris. I spent a day there. I've been in the British Museum. I've loved archaeology. I took a course. I have a diploma in art. I love archaeology. And the only reason I was interested in archaeology, I wanted to see how many pagan religions over 5,000 years had a demon doctrine that had a little sprinkle of Christ, a little sprinkle of salvation, a little sprinkle of hope in it. And the pagans believed that and they died without hope. So, if somebody nails you on that and say, all your Jesus was virgin born, where is he? Why, don't you know that Augustus Caesar was also virgin born? Don't you know that insane epileptic Alexander the Great, who died drunk in 323 B.C., don't you know he said he was virgin born? You're not the first one. There have been thousands before your Jesus. I'm sure glad I know the right one. Brother Noah, aren't you? Whoopee, I'm glad I know the right one. Now, I've dropped that in there in an effort to help you with this little problem. All right, I have to skip just a little bit for you. Now, you've heard it said, and I mentioned it once in these lessons, and this, you know, this is right without, you know, freeze it in the deep freeze. You've heard it said that God works mostly in the Old Testament. The name Jehovah, Yahweh, it's found nearly 6,000 times in the Old Testament. So if you say God didn't work more in the Old Testament, you're nuts, because his name's there. Mostly God works in the Old Testament. Mostly Christ is featured in the four Gospels. And after Christ went back to heaven, Acts 23, the book of Acts, the next 23 books, the Holy Spirit is featured. So we can say, without, you know, freezing it, that God worked primarily in the Old Testament. Christ worked primarily in the four Gospels. And when those first two parties of the sacred Holy Trinity finished their work, then the Holy Spirit came. We'll get into this somewhere down the line. On the day of Pentecost, and I want to tell you, brother, he put on his boots and went to work like he had never been to work before. And he's been working for the past 2,000 years. And need we be reminded that when he finishes work, there's nobody else to work. It's over, and the sign will be hung out. Now, when I announce the subject, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, here's the objections that come. Number one, well, Mr. Pike, it's true the Holy Spirit existed in the Old Testament since he's God equal eternal, but he's rarely mentioned there. Sure? Don't tell a gambling man that. He'll take your britches. Number two, here's a second objection. He existed across the Old Testament, but now listen to this one. This is footnoting some of your Bibles. He existed in the Old Testament, but he only came down and moved on men. He never dwelt in men. Now, boy, that'll win the Nobel Prize for ignorance. That's what we're going to labor on tonight. Now, here's the third one. He existed over... Now, I'm reading this out of the text, their textbook, or well, two different textbooks here, that what they say. The Holy Spirit existed over the Old Testament history, but never gave believers gifts and talents and special wisdom to do the work of God anywhere in the Old Testament. And you know, Baptists sit back, they swallow this junk. Well, I'll give you one more. Well, it's enough here to choke a mule. Number four, here's the last one. The Holy Spirit existed over the Old Testament, but since Old Testament people were never saved, he therefore did not play a part in their salvation, which obviously they did not have. That's it. You can pay $8,000 and go to a theological seminary and get a Ph.D. You can get a bachelor in theology, you can get a master's in theology, and you can get a doctorate in thesis or a dissertation on it. And if it's approved by your proctor, you can get your doctorate by writing on that rubbish. I've just mentioned that there. All right. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to take these step by step. Some of them we don't have to spend any time with them. They're so dumb, we wouldn't spend time with them. But some are very clever. So we're going to take these. All right? We're going to go right down the parade that I've given to you. Number one, Genesis 1:1. You got your Bible? Let's read. Genesis 1:1. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of deep, and... What's those next three words? Say it. Well, bless my bones. Brother Noah, let's get on the boat and sail away, shall we? Yeah. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of... Now, wait a minute. That can't be, because they told me he wasn't around anywhere. And here's the second verse in your Bible, and here's the Holy Spirit acting in action, moving on that mass. He's there. Now, this first objection, they say the Holy Spirit was there because His God has always been, but, you know, Billy Goat's but He was almost non-active, this is a quote, and He rarely ever got involved in Old Testament history because God was busy, not Him. Now, look. I told you I mark every mention of the Holy Spirit in orange. Right, there it is. Now, why in the world some of these guys don't read that young man and just park there and put a quarter in the meter or 50 cents and say, now, wait a minute, my professor told me he wasn't around, and here he is in the second verse in the Bible. And look at it. Now, whatever we say about this, and I'm not interested in the background. I'm interested in the fact that whenever the beginning begun, the Holy Spirit was there. You say, how long ago was it? I don't know. Whenever the beginning begun, and I do know one thing, it wasn't 500 million years ago, 300 million years ago, 100 million years ago. It might have been 6, 8, 9, something like that. But it wasn't millions and millions of years ago, like theistic evolutionists preach. All right? So whenever whenever the beginning started way back there, there was the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Take your Bible and run over to Psalm 104. Let's hurry over there quickly. 104. Let's put the gas on, mate, shall we? 104. Now, hundreds of years later, the psalmist wrote a verse here, Psalm 104 and verse 30. And this psalmist also said the Holy Spirit was back there in the creation, though Genesis didn't say that but one time. Follow me? All right, look at Psalm 104 and verse 30. Now, the psalmist is writing about creation. Here's what he says. Speaking of God, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They, that's creation, the things of creation, they are created, etc. Now, here's the psalmist agreeing with Genesis 1-2. Thousands of years later, the psalmist hasn't changed his mind at all. And the psalmist says, oh yeah, way back there thousands of years ago, it is true, God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit played part in creation. But he's supposed to be lost in the woods. and only shows his face rarely. Tommy rot, as the Australians say. Now, one more. Put your Bible in reverse and go to Job, which is parked right in front of Psalms. Job 26, 13. 26, 13. Got it? Now, we've already told you Job is the oldest written book in the Bible, and probably, we know it's older than the Egyptian Book of the Dead. I've got an English translation of that thing. If you can figure it out, I can't. And Job is probably, the old Jews say it were, most of the new Bibles, new commentators, they don't know what's old anymore. All right, now let's see what is said here. This is old brother Job talking. We look at chapter 26 and verse 13. And in the context, he's talking about creation. And listen to what Job says. By God's Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit is called a person. He is with a hand. Isn't that interesting? So the Holy Spirit is back there. Genesis, the writer was Moses, said he was there. The psalmist said he was there. Now, there are others. I could give them all if you're going to stay all night. And Job said he was there. Now, let me just stop here and move off this first one. Now, in creation, all three persons of the Holy Trinity shared co-equally. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. And yet, Genesis 1:2 and Psalm 104 and Job said the Holy Spirit created. And yet, Ephesians 3 and verse, you start with 6 and go through 9, and it says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. I had an Australian ask me one time. He said, hey, mate, he said, who did it? One verse said God did it. One verse said Jesus did it. You said the Holy Spirit did it. Who did? You know what I said? All three of them did it. That was the answer I gave to him. All three of them. Everybody knows John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God and was God. What do we got here? You go down to verse 14, and that Word was made flesh, and we dwelt among us, and we saw Him. Same thing. So was the Holy Spirit around? Well, you better believe He's around. He was around. In fact, He played part with, if I can say this, with His divine partners of the Holy Trinity, and they all played part in that marvelous creation. Oh, there's so much that can be said about that. Now, go with me next to Genesis 6:3. Genesis 6 and verse 3. Now, what do we have? In the creation, we have the Holy Spirit. Bible says so. We featured Him because we're talking about Him in the Old Testament. We could equally feature the other two divine persons of the Trinity. We're dealing with the third one. Now, I pointed out to you, and I've repeated many times, and let me go over it one more time, and I know it's clicking with someone. I had one man come around here, and I thought, boy, you ought to preach tonight, not me. I mean, boy, one man here, he's getting it. He is getting it. I beat my brains out for years to get these things. He must have a good mind to retain him. Now, we pointed out to you, in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we have Adam's family tree. It starts with Adam. Now, one more time. There's 10 names. Father, father, son, grandson, great-grandson, blah, 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 right on down. All right. Now, here's the way it goes. It says Adam, this is Genesis 5. Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Lamech, Methuselah, Noah. Now, from Adam, the first man, to Noah, the guy who built the ark, if you'll do some arithmetic between those, you'll find there's exactly a time period of 1,695 years. From Adam to Noah. Now, we've been talking about the creation when Adam wasn't around. Did the Holy Spirit leave after creation and not come back to earth? We're supposed to believe that. Now, these guys who have taken their dispensationalism to the bottom of the ocean and it's drowned them. We're supposed to believe that. Did the Holy Spirit? They say, yes. Well, one man told me, he said, well, I'll allow for that. He did, but after that, he left. And boy, I felt real mean when he said that. Really, you know, the right kind of way. Now, you know the story here. From Adam to Noah, that number of years, 1,695 years. Now, 1,695 years after Adam, Old man Noah gets the message from God to start building the ark. Now, I've already preached to you over and over and over and showed you how that Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and 3 that Noah was a preacher of what? Now, who was Noah preaching to? The world. I mean, he didn't put him up a tent and go down to Mesopotamia and preach to a bunch of dumb Baptists. He preached to the world. You got to understand that the earth in these days was just one blob of land. The Bible teaches that. He says, let the sea be gathered together in one place, and let there be one piece of land. The earth was one. We didn't have a African continent look like a zebra's head. We didn't have an Italy looking like a boot. We didn't have a Sicily looking like a hatchet head. We didn't have a South America looking like an ice cream cone that's been licked. Before the flood, the whole earth was one big piece of land, and everybody was on that piece of land. And that one, I have slides I show on this sometime, preach on it. And that one big piece of land was surrounded by seas, all right? And so Noah didn't have to get a boat and sail over to the Azores. There was no Azores. It was the flood that made the Azores and the runoff that followed afterwards. And so people say, well, how'd Noah preach to them? You know, they think they're going to trick you. You know what I mean? And brother, they were all there. And let me tell you something, word spread. Now, when Noah, we all know that preaching is not worth a flip unless it's anointed by the Holy what? Holy Spirit of God. Look, I can preach the truth. It can be impeccable. And the Supreme Court could, but most folks couldn't find anything wrong with it. But if that truth is not anointed by the Holy Spirit, you say, I wish he'd shut up. He'd been preaching 10 minutes. Now, did Noah have any help in preaching? Look at Genesis 6:3. The old man have any help? Let me find it here for you. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, what's those next two words? My spirit shall what? Strive. Won't you take your concordance and look up the word strive? I did. It's duum. Duum. Spelled D-U-M-E. Pronounced D-O-O-M. Duum. The word is duum. You know what it means? It means to convict, to judge, to condemn, to put up with, to bear with, until you've had enough. And folks, when Noah preached, the Holy Spirit was there. And the Holy Spirit mixed with Noah's message. And the Holy Spirit smote those weirdos and sodomites and that godless crowd. The Holy Spirit worked on them. And after a while, God said, all right, Holy Spirit, is that enough? He said, I've had enough of it. I'm out of here. Turn the taps on. Sort of thing, you know. Now, isn't it interesting? He wasn't around, and yet here he is accompanying preaching and convicting the sinners of that day. Well, we're supposed to have the same setup today, aren't we, Brother Noah? Exactly the same setup. He wasn't around. Looks like to me he was around, according to the verses that we've studied here. Now with that, turn over toward the back of the book of Genesis and go to 41. 41. So he didn't leave the earth at all. If he did, he sure hurried back when old Brother Noah started thumping on him. Let's run way on down to the end of Genesis. Now, incidentally, you may be interested to know, you may want to mark your Bible, the book of Genesis covers 3,000 years, the first 3,000 years of world history. If you want to know, that's a fair enough number. So when you go from Genesis 1 to the end of Genesis, you've just about spanned the first 3,000. Not the whole thing, whole Old Testament is 5,000. Genesis covers the first three. Now, we're going to Genesis chapter 41. Everybody knows the story. The most beautiful story in all ancient literature is the story of Joseph and his brothers. I'd debate that with anybody. I'd debate that with an Oxford scholar. There's never been a more beautiful story than that one. And you know the story. And Joseph was sold. And finally, Joseph was brought out. Now remember, Egypt was pagan. That's where Isis, Horus, and Sib were. And Joseph was brought out of prison. And Joseph was shaved and cleaned up and brought in to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is another word for king or ruler. He was brought in to stand before Pharaoh. Now remember, Pharaoh's a pagan. They're all pagans. They worship, Egyptians worship millions of gods. In 1966, we had our first furlough from Australia. And I told you, I preached my way around the world. It took us about 2 months. One of the places we stopped was Egypt. I wanted to go to the Cairo National Museum. We spent a day there. You know why I wanted to go there? I wanted to see how many gods Moses met in Exodus that they had there behind those glass cages. Every plague that was sent in Exodus was designed against a god. They worshiped the river. It was turned to blood. They had bottles of blood. Remember the frogs? I saw a granite green frog. The man said it weighed several tons, about that high. I said, is that Heka the frog god? That Egyptian god almost fainted. He said, how'd you know? I said, because I read it in the Old Testament. He said, that's exactly right. That guy was a Muslim. Now, here's Joseph in that environment. And Joseph comes in and he stands before Pharaoh. Now, if you think Pharaoh was sort of a goofball, listen, 41 and verse 38. Oh, boy. Let me get it now. 41, 38. Now, listen at this. Here we go. Now, remember, they tell us the Holy Spirit, he didn't indwell anybody. Okay, let's ask a sinner about that. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, this is after Joseph went out. Pharaoh said, I've never seen a guy like that, young fellow. And he called all his magicians around. He said, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God is? You say, what's the answer? I don't know. I know this. I know this heathen had enough discernment to say, hey, guys, he's got the Spirit of the living God in him. Don't tell anybody. The Holy Spirit never lived in anybody in the Old Testament. He lived in Joseph in such a profound way that his name was Hatshepsut. You can see his mummy in the Egyptian Museum today. This very guy right here. You can see it today. Well, what's left of it? And this guy said he's got the Spirit of God. How do you know about the true God? How do you know there was a Spirit of God? And how did he know that the Spirit of God indwelt people who believed in that one God? All right? Turn to Exodus 31. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Exodus 31. Well, we're told he didn't indwell people, and they really get upset. When you say that the Holy Spirit not only indwelt them, he gave them gifts and ability. Tell me something. Since the church was formed at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came in full power, does the Holy Spirit want to give the members of the body of Christ certain gifts for service? Of course he does. I mean, if you've slept through most services, you know that. Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 31. And Moses is building the tabernacle. Tell me, how many years before Christ did Moses live? 1,500. That's how many. Now, the Holy Spirit's not around. All right, look at Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1. Now, Moses needs him somebody who can be a craftsman and an artsman. He needs somebody, nobody in the crowd. Well, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Well, well. And what did he get from it? In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design, to devise cunning works in gold. You're talking about metallurgists. Here's him. The first metallurgists were men filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, I don't know if any of you, have any of you ever seen the treasures of King Tut? Well, no need to get on that then. Any of you ever been in these museums and seen the craftsmanship of gold and silver and rubies and diamonds that the ancients had? The ancients stole that from the Jews because the Jewish men were filled with the Holy Spirit and accomplished all these things, and the pagans stole it from them and claimed credit for it. And that credit goes back here. Here's a man who was apparently a dummy. And when he was, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom to perform metallurgy and craftsmanship like never seen before. This is 1,500 years before Christ was born. All right, Exodus 35, 31 and 38. Let's get Bezalel again, shall we? Brother Bezalel, we need one more comment about you. Exodus 35, All right. Look at verse 31. Looking back. And God hath filled him with the Spirit of God. This is Bezalel. This is a later comment looking back. God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, and he got wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I want to read the rest of it for you. In all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works of gold and silver and brass, lapidary it is in cutting stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. The old man not only had the art, he sat down and taught the young people the same thing. Now, let me tell you something. The church has lost out on this today. Now, understand, I know that every church can't send the kids off to a good Bible school. And I know there's a lot of smaller churches, and they struggle, you know, to even pay the light bill in a lot of cases. A bunch of skinflints there, but they struggle to pay the light bill. But I want to tell you, we've missed a lot here, people. There was a time in early church history when the church got them saved, and the church trained them, and the church taught them, and the church sent them out. That was happening. Now look, I've got 5 earned degrees, and I'm not knocking it down. But I want to tell you something. We've missed this today. And some of you young people, you think you're going to rock off down here to some, and I'm not knocking anybody, you're going to rock off to some school. And when you get, after 5 years of beating your brains out, learning Greek and Hebrew, and you forget most of it the next year when it's all over anyhow. And when you're out of there, if you think that's going to give you the power of God to preach, you're crazy. I'd rather hear a countryman that all he does is milk cows and grows turnip greens in the winter and cleans out fence rows and kills hogs on Thanksgiving Day and salts his meat. I'd rather hear a man just saved by the grace of God, and he doesn't know much, but brother, he knows the power of God. I'd rather hear him preach on John 3:16 than anybody else in the world. You know why? When he preaches, brother, it's just like that. I remember the month before I lost my legs, 18 years old, as a high school boy. My neighbor, Willie Everett, and I down in Tennessee, he had to go into the county seat, Lebanon, for something. Lebanon was a little dinky place in those days. We lived out in the bush in Mount Juliet. He said, "You want to go with me?" He said, "Yeah." Dad said I could drive the car, and I was all excited, and off we went to Lebanon. Now, look, I was 1,000 miles away from God. And we got out of the car and pulled up the old courthouse square, and boy, there were hundreds and hundreds of people gathered everywhere, and we had to go right through the front door to do whatever we needed to do. And as we walked through, I looked up, and there was an obvious countryman. You could tell by his shoes. He was clean as a pin. But, brother, he had clean rags. And they were clean. And he had a Bible that looked like something that came over on Noah's Ark. And I remember I was frozen in my... In fact, Willie went off and left me, and I had to find... I was transfixed. And I can see that little man trembling under the power of God. And he's preaching on the prodigal son. And I'll tell you, I was captured. And it scared the daylights out of me. I didn't know what it was. Now, I look back on it now, and I know what it was. See? Now, that's the way it should be. And here is this fellow here. He doesn't know anything about crafts and art and craftsmanship. And now, I know men learn it without that, and I'm not talking about that. But here's a man who got it from God, and he taught it to others, and the pagans so... and adored it that they stole it and said their gods and demons taught them to do that. All right? Let's go to Numbers 27 and verse 18. And anybody ever heard of a man named Joshua? You heard about him, haven't you? You know Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, didn't he? Let's read about Joshua. Nobody was filled with the Holy Spirit back then, they tell us. Joshua 27 and Numbers 27 and verse 18. I think it is. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's it. I've got it marked in orange. Now, Joshua, remember when Moses died, who took his place? Joshua. So Joshua just graduated from school with a BD degree, didn't he? And he knew all the answers, but never knowing the questions, sort of thing, you know. Now, all right, God's got to qualify Joshua. Take Moses' place. Whew. Take Moses' place. I'd have ran off and hid and stayed hidden. Look at Numbers 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Well, bless my bones.
Joshua was a spirit-filled man, and I'm not talking about Benny Hinn spirit-filled. Spirit-filled man who took the place of Moses, Joshua. All right, Deuteronomy 34:9. Going down the road, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34:9. Were people filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, we've discovered quite a few of them that were. Excuse me just a moment. I'm having a hard time seeing it tonight. All right, there it is, marked in orange. Now, when Moses had died, Joshua was going to take his place, and here is the coronation of Joshua. Look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit, and it gave him wisdom, and so forth. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua, as did the Lord command Moses. Interesting. All right, turn back to Exodus 28. Now, we're not even out of the Pentateuch yet. Now, I know I'm laboring the point, and I'm going to tell you something. You know the reason some of you don't get it? Because you can't stick with it. You have to stick with it. Stick with it. And after a while, as the Australians say, the penny will drop. Exodus chapter 28. God filled a lot of Jews with the Holy Spirit who are not given names, or not named, rather. Exodus 28. And let me read you just a couple of verses here, starting with verse 1. Now, remember, all this is 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born. Just a couple more here, then we'll leave this and move on. Verse 1 of 28. God is speaking, and take unto thee Aaron, speaking to Moses, thy brother, and his sons with him, etc., etc. And he names them there in verse 1. Look down at verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Their names are not even given, Brother Noah. There must have been hundreds of them here. Now, I know I've repeated myself, and I know it's for the benefit of the tape. Now, regardless of how well, that's what the Bible says. That's, unless you've got one of these new translations, it doesn't say anything. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says from creation right on down to Moses. They had the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, they even laid Moses laid hands on Joshua, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit when that transaction took place. Interesting? You better believe it's interesting. All right, now, who did Moses lead through the wilderness for 40 years? Who? Tell me. The nation of Israel, the Jews. We've already told you there were about 6 million of them. You get this from Numbers and from Exodus 13, where they counted the men 20 years old and down, there were 600,000 of young men like that alone. So it's about 3 million of them, and Moses was their leader. Now, you know the story. They did everything. They even wanted to kill Moses a couple of times. You're talking about a bad congregation. Boy, most of them were bad. Now, I asked myself for years and years and years, what was wrong with that crowd? Now, we showed you how Moses preached to them and the law witnessed to them, the blood sacrifices and all. Now, you go to Isaiah 63:11, and I want to show you what was wrong with Israel for 40 years and why they were all mean as the devil, or most of them were. Look at Isaiah 63 and verse 11. And it talks about Moses, their leader. And let's see what we have here. Give me just a moment. I'm unsticking the pages. 63 verse 11. Now, was it their leadership? Did they have a bad guy leading them? Now look at Isaiah 63 and verse 11. Listen to it. I'll read it and give it an interpretation, translation of interpretation. Then God remembered the days of old, reflecting back to Moses. Now, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born, time frame. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and Israel, his people, saying, where is he? Where is Moses that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of the flock? Where is Moses that put his Holy Spirit within him? Isn't it interesting? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Ladies and gentlemen, Moses was a Spirit-filled leader. Isaiah said, hundreds of years later, looking back. All right, with that, we've got a couple more for you. Just hang on here. Look at Isaiah 63:10. Now, why did that gang give Moses so many headaches? Reason some of you give the preacher headaches, probably. Hey? Okay. We got a couple of eggs laid on that one, didn't we? Now, why was that crowd so... 6 million. Why were they so mean? Look at Isaiah 63 and verse 10. Oh, boy, you're talking about a passage. But they... Now, that's the nation of Israel, plural pronoun. But Israel rebelled and vexed... Look at the margin. And grieved God's Holy Spirit. What? But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Here comes John Calvin preaching his rubbish. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. All they had was the law. Here comes Scofield. All they had was the law. Brother, let me tell you something. Your Bible says that gang of cutthroats grieved the Holy Spirit. And they had a Spirit-filled leader, and they fought the Holy Spirit, resisted the... I spent 15 minutes here last night showing you how that in Hebrews it said that God preached the gospel to them for 40 years, and they grieved the Spirit. They wouldn't put faith in it. And now here's the reason why. They grieved the Holy... You know, that's the reason a lot of people, their lives are messed up. Not every case. The Holy Spirit speaks to you about an issue. And I'm not talking about a sour hamburger. The Holy Spirit speaks to you about an issue and says, you put that right. And you say, no. It's not really that big. And I'm going to tell you, you know how this thing starts? People start off by saying, I can't. And then next they say, I won't. And then at the end of the road they're saying, no. I've seen that. Over and over. Now some of you saying, I can't. And then I won't. And I want to tell you, when you get old, you're going to be mean as a devil. And you're going to be saying, I won't, shut up, get out of here, I'll have no part of it. That's just the way humanity flows. Israel grieved the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah, can you find that? Believe it or not, that's in the Bible. Nehemiah. Somebody said he was the shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah. I don't know. That's what John Maul told me years ago. John's in China somewhere tonight trying to preach the gospel. Nehemiah 9:20. Let's see. Nehemiah 9:20. Now, the book of Nehemiah was written about 430 years before Jesus was born. Got the time frame? And here is Nehemiah talking. Chapter 9. Bunch of sour pussies. Verse 20. He says, God, you gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water, etc., etc., to drink. Run over to verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear with them, and testified against them by the Spirit. Now, Brother Noah, that'd fit right in the book of Acts, wouldn't it? Brother Stewart, of course it would. Now, I know I'm laboring a point. I want you to get it. The Holy Spirit was there speaking. They vexed the Holy Spirit. They grieved the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And after a while, if you read Psalm 78, you know what it says? It says God gave them up to their own lust. God said, okay, I've ridden with you outfit long enough. I'm turning you over to the devil. And said he can polish you off any way he wants to. And did he do a good job for him too? All right, go to the book of Judges. And here's the big one where you got all the great footnotes. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Right down the road. Joshua, Judges. The book of Judges. We'll pick one out. We'll go to Judges 11:29. That'll be one. I think there's about nine of them like this in Judges. Now, the book of Judges covers a bit over 400 years of Israel's history. Let me tell you something, preachers. Judges is the saddest book in the Bible. There's no book, even Lamentations is not as sad as Judges. It's so sad. And the reason it's so sad... When Joshua took the leadership of Israel, Joshua lived to be 120 years old. And when he died, he had managed to keep the Jews more or less following God. And when Joshua died, then individuals begin to run the nation. And you start in the first chapter of Judges, and you go right on through the... Judges has 21 chapters, 618 verses. And when you get to the end of Judges, you've covered about 430-something years. And Judges ends with this benediction. In those days, those 400 years, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and they had no king or authority to lead them. Now, without getting off the trail tonight, we're heading that way in America. And some of you, your homes have already gone that way. And when, look, I don't care if it's the Boy Scouts. I don't care. In Australia, a thing called, I think it's Australia, South Africa, the Brown is a little girls, or good little girls organization. Everything has to have leadership and authority. It must do it. It stands or falls on leadership and authority. And in the book of Judges, they had a bunch of backboneless, spineless, wishy-washy judges all the way through. And when the book is over, the Holy Spirit says, you know the reason you've just gone through 400 and some odd years? And the book of Judges can take chopping up women and raping women and carrying their intestines all over the country. This is all in Judges. You're talking about Saddam Hussein. Maybe he got some of his stuff out of this. And when that 400 years over, people read that and say, phew, what is wrong with them? Said they didn't have anybody to lead them and show them the way. That's Israel, yes. Grieving the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. Listen, man, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you clearly and nudges your heart clearly about witnessing to your lost father-in-law, or witnessing to your lost neighbor, or witnessing to those guys you've been riding to work with for the last 50 years, and I'm not talking about you think, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you better do it. You better get busy with it. And don't be like Israel was here. Now, in Judges chapter 11 and verse 29, we've got a man named Jephthah. He's right in the middle of this mess. And here's what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through a certain city and so forth. If I can condense this for you, you know, who know your Bible, that across the book of Judges, over and over, I've got them all listed here if you want them, Samson and all of them. Across the book of Judges, it said the Holy Spirit came down and moved on somebody and left them. The Holy Spirit came down and stirred somebody up to do something and left them. And the Holy Spirit came down and stirred somebody to do something and left. And people say, why did he come and go? I've just explained to you why he came and went. Because they were a bunch of good-for-nothing deadbeats. Samson started by breaking the very Torah law that his parents had tried to teach him. And if you want to know why the Holy Spirit came and went and came and went, he couldn't indwell anybody because for 400 years they were mean as the devil, the whole crowd were. And you cannot take the coming and going of the Holy Spirit in the book of Judges and say that's all he ever did. Through all the Old Testament, he never indwelt. Now, Scofield started this. He started this rubbish. And he borrowed it from G.H. Pember. And G.H. Pember borrowed it from Clarence Law. I know, I can tell you the history standing on my head. And one man postulates something in a footnote. Another man said, man, that's good. Young preacher said, hey, that's good. And they start preaching to the congregation. Next thing, everybody in the South believes it. And folks, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit came and went and came and went and came and went in Judges because they were too stinking dirty for him to move inside of. That's the story of Judges. Got that? All right, now, with that, go to the book of Acts. If you will. We're almost there. I'm doing a lot better than what I thought tonight. Book of Acts. And chapter 2. And everybody knows where I'm heading. Most of these guys on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, if Acts 2 wasn't in the Bible, they couldn't say squat. Could they? If it wasn't in there, they'd be lost. If it suddenly vanished, they'd say, help, help. Not there. Acts 2. Now, here's the background. And I hope you'll pick this up in question time, and I'll have to finish it tomorrow night. I'm out of gas and here already with you tonight. Now, we know the Lord Jesus came. A year before the Lord Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit came down and filled Elizabeth and Phil, John the Zacharias, and they had a son named John. And John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So here we are a year before Jesus was born. John's mother, John's daddy are filled with the Holy Spirit. And brother, there's something in this. And when they copulated as man and wife, their baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to comment any further. Now, I know Baptist preachers say, well, it means just what it says, brother. And you leave it alone. And I can't handle it. I just say, bless you. I'm going on somewhere. That's what it says. Now, you know the story of the Virgin Mary. After the angel appeared to Elizabeth and Zechariah and John was conceived, Then, lo and behold, Mary's up there in Nazareth somewhere, and she was in somewhere. It says the angel of the Lord came in and announced to her in Luke chapter 1 and said, Mary, he said, you've been chosen of God. Hail Mary means hello. It doesn't mean to scrape and run. Hello, Mary. That's what it means. You're highly favored among women, not above women. You ought to keep that order there, among women. And she said, what's going on? He said, you've been chosen of God. You're going to conceive a new woman, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. She said, how this be? He said, I've never had anything with it dealing with a man. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now don't tell anybody the Holy Spirit wasn't around until the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost didn't occur until way over 30 years later. And here's these people full of the Holy Spirit, and they're at the tail end of the law. So here's the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. Nothing of any importance is done in God's work unless it's done by the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's having a baby or building that. If you guys are going out and build a barn, you ought to get on your knees and say, God bless this barn. Make people get saved here. Make the horses act right and the cows give milk. You ought to do that way, folks. That's the way it used to be in the old days. And so now the Lord Jesus started his ministry. When he started his ministry, he was baptized by John in Jordan when he was 30 years old. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and filled him. Filled him. Now the reason Christ had to be filled, because the God-man Christ was dwelling in a human frame. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit in order for that human frame to be cooperative with the God-man on the inside. And Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. He stayed filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't leak like we do. Let me say that. He didn't leak the Holy Spirit like we do. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was crucified in the Holy Spirit. He was buried in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said he rose in the Holy Spirit. And whether you know it or not, the Bible says he ascended back to heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so from start to finish, Christ's life was Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now listen very careful. 6 months before his crucifixion, in John chapter 7, how do you know it's 6 months? It says it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And I got out a calendar. And I saw Tabernacles was 6 months before Passover when he's crucified. You'd have to be smart, have a look at the calendar. 6 months before Jesus was crucified, he went to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know the story there in John 7. I wish I had time to explain you what they did, bringing golden bowls of water and people marching around the great altar, and waving palm leaves and shouting. Now here's what the rabbi said. The rabbi said, O Israel, when Malachi wrote the last book in our Bible, the Holy Spirit left Israel because of our sin. The rabbis teach that today. Orthodox rabbis. When Malachi wrote his book, and they said, we've been without the Holy Spirit. But the rabbis taught, someday our Messiah will come. Now listen. And they said, our Messiah will come at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Uh-oh. And at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he will announce the return of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. You with me? With me? All right, go to John 7. Just hang on to Acts. We'll be there in a minute. John 7. Now, rabbis taught that, 400 years in the Holy Spirit, but when Moshiach gets here, at Tabernacles is always held in October. When the Messiah comes, he's going to go to a Tabernacles feast, and he's going to announce the Holy Spirit has come. Okay, folks, you ready? Here's Jesus Christ, 6 months before crucifixion, down at the Tabernacles feast, at the temple in Jerusalem. And on the eighth day, the last day of the feast, all the Jews marked that altar was 45 feet by 45 feet by 45 feet. That's quite an altar. And on the last day, the high priest led hundreds and thousands of Jews around that altar. And as they were marching around the altar, they were singing, come, O Holy Spirit, draw water from the wells. The Holy Spirit and water was same. Draw water from the wells of salvation. Oh, Israel needs the Holy Spirit. And they marched around that altar. And after they finished this, I'm giving you Jewish history. And when they finished the seventh lap, every Jew stood deathly silent for about 1 minute. You can imagine the noise. The seventh lap, every Jew was deathly silent. At that moment, Jesus Christ raises his voice and shouts to them. And listen what he says. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You know what? Those Jews, it was a death sentence to interrupt that silence. They, boom. Everybody was, Jesus' brothers were there, half-brothers. And his mother and foster father were there. They kept them all. And the Son of God said, if any man's thirsty, come to me. Somebody said,
It's that stinking carpenter from Nazareth. Why don't he shut up? But listen to what he says.
He that believeth on me, O people, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John interpreted for us. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit, Pentecost had not yet come. Oh, people, 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 people. Just before the thing is over, just before the Jews disperse, they go, this little carpenter says you want the Spirit to come back. Your rabbis have told you I'm coming. I'm here. Believe on me and let the rivers flow out from the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what that means, man. You'll never understand that unless you get your Bible background history right here. And I'm going to tell you that old high priest, he must have went home and had a whole bottle of Valium that night. He must have drank a lot of Pepto-Bismol that night. Old Caiaphas. Boy, that threw him in fits all over the place. Because you're not... And this, what, you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, Israel, I'm your Messiah. I'm the one your rabbi said was coming. They told you you'd get the Holy Spirit when I came. Hey, you come to me and you'll have him. Come on, believe on me, believe on me, believe on me. You know what this crowd did 6 months later? They nailed him to a cross. 6 months later. Now let's go to Acts 2, and I am going to have to quit. Acts 2. And there's no need to get into it. You know as well as I do. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You might be interested. No, Pentecost only lasted one day. And Pentecost is only held on June. And Pentecost only occurs on a Sunday. Pentecost commemorated the giving of the law. And on the day of Pentecost, they always read from the book of Ruth. All that went on. Now here's the day of Pentecost. And you know the story. Jesus rose from the dead 40 days and nights. Said, hey guys, it's really me alive. Come on, I am alive. Finally convinced them. He said, now you hang around here. I'm going back to heaven. He says, you wait in Jerusalem. He said, that when I leave, he said, the one that's been around doing some work said, boy, he's going to really show up on the scene down the road just a few more days. Christ ascended back to heaven. Pentecost was 40 days. 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. As most of you know, Jesus went back after the 40 days. And 10 days later, on that 50th day, the real genuine day of Pentecost, on that day, here's this bunch of little disciples. Now remember, Jesus had gone and they were not yet really filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Christ gone, the Holy Spirit not filled them full. And here they are shaking. Christ is gone. What in the world are we going to do? They're behind locked doors. And suddenly, when the day of Pentecost fully come, there was a whoosh. And Peter said, man, look, that looked like a tongue of fire. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was about 124 of them. And if you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit endowed them, and they all suddenly began to speak the gospel in at least 17 different languages. They're all mentioned there that they'd never learned before. Do you know what the day of Pentecost is? It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. When the Tower of Babel messed it up, Brother Pentecost put it back together, preacher. And they got going, and they, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had been around, had been doing His work, had been filling people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took all the Jewish believers of the Old Testament and all the believers, and He united them together, and He said, hey, boys, I've made the church of the living God. Said, this is what the Son gave Himself for. And let me tell you, that church started marching forward in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They had nothing. They had nothing. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Trajan. I'll have to close. Roman emperor. He lived 130, 40 years after Christ. Trajan. Trajan hated Christians. But he liked to talk to pastors. And they had captured a famous, well-known underground pastor in the catacombs. And the soldiers brought him in. And Trajan was curious. Now those Roman emperors, when they were interrogating Christians, they'd eat grapes and spit seed at them. Try to hit them in the eye, the mouth. That was a little game of sport. And he's eating grapes and spitting seed at him. He said, are you a pastor? And the man said, yes, Emperor, I'm a pastor. He said, I hear you people out of all the treasures and gold. He said, no, Emperor. He said, do you have any treasures? He said, yes, Emperor, I do have treasures. He said, are you an honest man? Do you lie? He said, I do not lie. I'm an honest man. And he said this. He said, next week, 7 days, appear here with your treasures and I'll set you all free. And he bowed his knee and said, I'll do that, Emperor. I'll be here in 7 days. 7 days later, Emperor stepped in, said, this is out of church. He's just sat on the throne. And he said, bring him in. And he expected loads and tons of stuff. And in came the man. He had 15 to 20 people with him. Ragged, poor, emaciated, women holding little babies. And he said, where's your treasure? He said, this is my treasure, sir. My flock. Now, we've lost that, people. We don't have that anymore. Let's stand and pray.